27. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell all of his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength, and seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and judgments he's pronounced. O descendants of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is our Lord. His judgments are in the earth.
Amen. So if you would join me right now. Thank you, Kayla. And if you join me right now in welcoming Ashley Van Guren as she gives you Sticks and Stones.
Hello? Okay, it's on. Good. Hey, let me get a drink of water real fast. Hello. I know Jack says don't do this, but this is my first time in front of this many people. So bear with me as I'll be a little shaky and nervous. I was telling a few of them this morning, I was so nervous, I was kind of speeding to church because I wasn't thinking, and I'm not going to lie, I ran through a stop sign. And luckily there was nobody else at the stop signs, and I just went, zoom, and I was like, pretty sure that was a stop sign. That was not good. And then I had an older gentleman in a car look at me like this and shake his head. And I was like, sorry. Just really nervous. Today's message is called Sticks and Stones. How many people know in school we used to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never help hurt me? And then we'd stick our tongue out and go like this. Because in elementary school, you're faced with a lot of bullies, and so you think maybe I can stand up to them by maybe saying this little nursery rhyme. But how many knows that words do hurt? And how many people have been hurt by words? How many people have hurt others by using mean words? I'm going to open up with Psalms 54, 1 through 7. Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Strangers are attacking me. Ruthless men seek my life. Men without regard for God. Surely God is my help, for the Lord is the one who sustains me. Let evil recoil those who slander me, and in your faithfulness destroy them. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all my troubles, and in my eyes I have looked in triumph on my foes. This message, like, this passage really spoke to me a few months ago, and basically this is just David's cry to God, because Saul is searching for him to kill him. So David runs to Ziph, which is a town near his family's home, and he runs there because he thinks he's going to be safe from Saul. So he runs there and hides, but the men of Ziph tell Saul where he is, and he feels betrayed and hurt because once before he had helped the men of Ziph, and because he helped them defeat their enemies, the Philistines. So he felt really betrayed by God, and he was saying, help me, God. You know, I feel betrayed by these people. And it says, strangers are attacking me. Ruthless men seek my life. Men without regard for God. On a day-to-day basis, we are attacked by people, and those people don't even have to be present to do so. They do it just by labeling us or putting lies into our head. So each day we go and we think we're not good enough or we can't do this because someone has told us that. So these people don't even have to be present to tell us we're not good enough or to put those labels on us. They have already done so in the past, and we just carry it with us, and it becomes a burden and it becomes overwhelming. And so David feels like this, and he's crying out to God, please, you know, be my help, you know, be my help, and I'm holding on to you, Lord. I need you. And like most of us, we go to work or we go to school, wherever we have to go, you know, during our day. We all have different tasks and obligations, but wherever we go, there's going to be an enemy there to attack us. There's going to be someone there to tell you, you can't do it. And for most of the youth, we know whenever we go to school that people labeled us and we were put in cliques. Like, you're a nerd, you're a goth, you're cheerleaders, you hung out with the football players, like, popular kid, you're not popular, you're the goody good kids. That's what my group of friends. so they label us. And so growing up, we have these preconceived notions that we're not good enough, and we keep them with us, and we hold on to them. And it's frustrating. I mean, you try to go out to the world as a young adult and do something, and you're thinking, crap, in fifth grade, Susie told me that I couldn't be a teacher because I smelled funny. Dang it, I'm not going to be able to be a teacher. I mean, that's really far-fetched, but seriously, things like that happen. Someone tells you something, and you start to believe it, and it tears you apart, and it's frustrating, and during those times, we just really have to call unto God and know that He is our Savior and our Lord. And when you feel like you can't breathe, and right now I feel like I can't breathe being in front of all of y'all, but He's helping me, and He's helping me survive, and He can help us. And I know for most adults, as you grow older, going to your jobs and not being surrounded by people that aren't Christians and want to attack you, you just go to work and you're like, oh, you make me so angry. And instead of being a light to them and showing them, you know, who God is, and I've heard so many times before, maybe you're the only light that they see of Jesus. Maybe you're the only face that they get to see. And so you have a lot of pressure, and you're representing, you know, the big guy. So just make sure to remember that when you're there, be a light and be secure and stable with your Savior, and know that He is good, and He is always good, and He's going to help you. And when those mean people want to attack you, or, you know, you're just at your jobs and, you know, they're ranting at you and you just get frustrated, just remember, take a deep breath, say a little prayer, and you'll be able to make it through your day. Last time I told this story at Ground Zero, I got really shooken up, and it was really hard for me, and I cried a lot, and I don't like to cry in front of a lot of people. So this time, instead of just telling you, I'm going to read you the story. It says, I have a friend that I have grown up with and know better than anyone else. We played all the same sports and had all the same classes while in school. She is clumsy and known for her goofiness, though she longed to be known as more. Growing up, she always tried her hardest but felt as though it was never good enough. She is very insecure and for a long time cried herself to sleep almost every night. She hid her pain with smiles and laughs, but no one knew the truth. As time went by and as she grew older, she still never felt comfortable in her skin. Because before she went to sleep each night, she would pray to God that the emptiness that she felt would go away, and that void in her heart would be filled. That girl was loved by her family and friends, but she sought a different kind of love. She felt as though to be considered significant or worth any value, that would mean having a boyfriend. So she began searching for the love she saw in movies and heard about in fairy tales. Finally, after going to a summer camp and finding what she felt was the perfect guy for her, she soon fell in love. However, due to certain circumstances, they weren't allowed to be together. She didn't accept this and tried to force the relationship. She wanted it so badly it hurt, but most of us know what we want and what we need don't always line up. The new group of friends that came along with liking this young man had their opinions as well. Before she knew it, her name ran through the rumor mill. Even people who she thought were her closest friends betrayed her trust. And every time she walked through the room, she knew they were just talking about her. She soon became the source to everyone of their jokes and was called many hurtful names. At times, it felt as though they truly took pleasure in seeing her suffer by continually spreading lies about her and jumping to their own conclusions. They thought she didn't know what was being said about her, but she did. And the pathetic thing is that she knew and would continue to surround herself with these people. Because in a sick way, she craved their acceptance. However, she couldn't escape it. The drama was unbearable, and she had never felt more alone. And worst of all, she fell in love with a guy who forgot to love her back. Her world was crumbling down on her, and she had no hope whatsoever. Instead of running towards God and into his arms, she hid from him. The dim light she had left in her turned black as night, and she contemplated suicide. She tried to avoid taking the extreme to ending her life, but it appeared to be her only option. It was just a matter of time until she had the courage to finally do it. One night, as she was at her parents' friend's house and somehow got into an argument with her mom, the argument turned into a huge fight with both her parents. She ran into the bathroom crying and realized that was the last straw, for in that moment she had felt that no one loved her and never would. She headed to the shower and found a cord hanging from it. The cord was an extension to pull out of like a water scrubber. So she made a knot out of it, and she was planning on hanging herself. She never stopped crying because she really didn't want to hurt her family and didn't want to cause them pain. Yet she proceeded anyway, for she didn't have any options. The knot was tied. Now all she had to do was slip her head to it and step off the ledge of the bathtub. The moment came to end all her pain and, more importantly, what was left of her life. But instead of this happening, she just fell into the tub. The knot had come undone, and she had just sat there in shock. First of all, that she was still alive, and the second was that she couldn't even succeed at killing herself. She couldn't see that it was by the grace of God that she was still alive. All she saw was another thing she wasn't good at. Before revealing the ending to my friend's story, I want to show you a video that Eric showed to us at Ground Zero a few months back, and it's about Dr. Emoto. I got the name. Dr. Emoto conducting experiments by showing the effect of positive and negative labels on crystals. And while watching this video, remember that our body is composed of 90% water. Okay, just a minute. Technical difficulties. I'm not prepared for this. Okay, so, good morning. It'll be just a minute. I hear music.
Interested in the molecular structure of water and what affects it. Now, water is the most receptive of the four elements. Mr. Emoto thought perhaps it would respond to non-physical events. So he set up a series of studies, applied mental stimuli, and photographed it with a microscope.
One sample of water, we drop about 0.5 cc's onto each 50 petri dishes. Then we take those 50 petri dishes and freeze them in a freezer at minus 25 degrees Celsius for about 3 hours. We take those frozen samples into a refrigerator that is set at minus 5 degrees Celsius, where a microscope with a camera is set up. There we take photographs of each of the 50 water drops individually. We first take photographs of water that we did not put any information in. Then We take the water with information and do the same procedure just described. We take those before and after photographs and compare the differences. When we projected the feeling of love and thanks to water, it made the most beautiful crystal. At times like this, I think water is at peace.
This first picture is a picture of water from the Fujiwara Dam. And this picture is the same water after receiving a blessing from a Zen Buddhist monk. Now, in this next series of pictures, Mr. Emoto printed out words, taped them to bottles of distilled water, and left them out overnight. This first photograph is a picture of the pure distilled water, just the essence of itself. These subsequent photographs, as you can see, are each different. This is the chi of love. And we move along here to thank you. And you can see where he taped that to this bottle here. But if you read Japanese, you already knew that. Now, Mr. Emoto speaks of the thought or intent being the driving force in all of this. The science of how that actually affects the molecules is unknown, except to the water molecules, of course. And it's really fascinating when you keep in mind that 90% of our bodies are water.
Makes you wonder, doesn't it? If thoughts can do that to water, imagine what our thoughts can do to us.
Okay, I have one more video, and this video will show a young man testing Dr. Emoto's experiment by using rice and water.
Hey, I'm Andrew, and today I'm doing Master Emoto's rice experiment. In this experiment, we have two containers of rice, and on each container, we're going to write different words. On this one, I have written, "I hate you, evil, stupid, you fool, idiot, die." On the second container, I have written, "I love you, beautiful, peace, thank you, kindness, compassion, gratitude." Okay, the idea behind this experiment is that since water is affected by our emotions and intentions and thoughts. Since rice soaks up water while it is being cooked, by the way, this is cooked rice, that our intentions and words that are written on the container will affect the rice in either a negative way or a positive way. And since the water is being affecting the rice, the negative rice will rot faster than the positive rice. So that's the outcome we hope to get in this experiment. since I started the experiment, the muscular motor rice experiment, and let's look at the results. So here is the positive rice. It looks in pretty good shape. This is the negative rice. And it has a lot of mold, especially compared to the positive rice. Negative rice, positive rice, both taken from the same bowl. So that's the rice experiment. Thank you guys for watching.
Thank you. I thought that was really interesting because just like you saw, there was positive labels on one container and there was negative labels on the other. And the one that had the negative labels looked really gross. I mean, both of them looked gross and neither one of them we would want to eat, that's what I'm trying to say. But just the negative words had a much greater effect on the rice. And to reveal the end of my story, the girl that I was talking about was me. And as each one of them came up here during the video, and you're probably thinking, what are they doing, stinking teenagers, getting up during a video? I told them to, but they were putting these labels on me. And that was to demonstrate that throughout my life, just like they came up here and was putting these on me, that's what people were doing in my life. They were pinning these labels on me, these mean words that nobody wants to be called and no people think about and you're insecure about anyways. But then people bring it to your eyes and tell you you're that. And so instead of just brushing off my shoulders, I kept them with me and I held on to them. And it really affected how I grew up because I just never thought I was good enough. It was just everybody would be doing stuff and I just couldn't understand why I couldn't do it too. And the problem was that I couldn't do it, but it was that I didn't even try. And it's because I carried around these labels. And just like I told them a few months back at Ground Zero, I didn't even realize that I carried around these labels even after I tried suicide and failed. And, you know, God had that happen for a reason, you know. But I just picked myself up and I kept going, and I prayed to God, and if any of y'all are in that situation where you just feel really hurt and really angry, this was my senior year in high school, and so this was almost 3 years ago now, and I went to church during that time, and probably none of you knew it, because, like I said, I hid it with smiles and laughs. I kept it all inside, and I lied to everybody. I thought I was okay, but I wasn't. And I just continued to get sicker and sicker until finally that night God revealed to me that, you know, there is a light and just call on to me and love me and seek me and I'll wrap you in my arms and everything will be okay. So, I mean, it hasn't been easy, but each day since then, I've surrendered my life to God and I've loved Him unconditionally. And no matter what, I mean, still things happen and people have given me labels and they've told me I can't do certain things, but I fight that because I have God as my strength. And God is love and He's the greatest love you can have. And so I sought for love in all the wrong places, but when I realized I had it all along, it was with me. He's walking right beside us every step of the way. And it's really hard for us to understand that and grasp that because we want someone that we can hold or touch, you know. But He's there, and He's so much more. Aaron gave a beautiful message last Wednesday at Ground Zero, saying that God is so much more. He's so, so great. Like, He's just unfathomable. We can't grasp how great God is, and sometimes that becomes overwhelming and frustrating for us because it's like, well, I don't understand this, and I don't know why this happens, and I don't know why this happens, and this is just not fair, and why do I get pain when God is so good? It's God just is, you know. We can't question Him. We try to put him in this box, like Aaron was saying, but we can't. God is so much more than that. And it was a couple of months ago whenever I was doing I was doing a geometry project, and I was putting together this little box made out of Post-it notes. And, first thing I did, I opened up my geometry book, and I was like, oh, my gosh, I have to do this project. There's no way I can do this. Even though everyone else around me was doing it, I thought, I'm not going to do it. So I gave up without even trying because I still carried around these nasty labels. Even though I had God, and even though most of us know we have God, sometimes we still hold on to that nastiness. And I didn't even realize I was doing it until this experiment came up in this project. So I decided right there in class when she said our project was due on Monday, I thought, I'm going to take it home and my dad's going to do it. And like a little kid, I was going to take my project home to my dad, and he was going to have to help me with it because I just couldn't understand it. There was like 12 Post-it notes, that's how many it was. And I had to fold it up into this little cube. I wish I had it, but I mean, it was really cool. But I was like, I cannot do this. So I brought it to my dad, and I showed him, and I was like, Dad, look at this. It's like origami stuff, and I just don't understand it, and it's really frustrating me. Will you do it? And like he looked at him and was like, Ashley, seriously, you can do this. And I was like, no, Dad, I really can't. And so I went into the living room and watched TV because I just expected him to do it, and he got really angry with me, and he called me back in there, and he's like, Ashley, you're going to do this project. Why don't you think you can do this? Does everyone else in your class do this project? I was like, yeah. And he's like, well, why can they do it and you can't do it? And I thought, I don't know. I just can't, Dad. I can't do this. It's just too hard. I can't grasp it. It's too much information. And he's like, when did you start thinking you weren't good enough? And I was like, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. And he's like, I don't understand why you think you can't do something when you're so capable of doing it. He's like, you're so smart, and, you know, Dad's giving you compliments. He's like boosting the ego. You're so smart and beautiful. Thanks, Dad. Thanks. But he just kept going on. And then he was like, finally he said, in a very angry tone, he said, who told you you can't do this? And I said, I don't know, Dad. Stop yelling at me. I'm frustrated as it is. Like, and he just says again, who told you you can't do this? And I couldn't answer him because I didn't understand, and I didn't understand myself why I couldn't do it. And so I said, I don't know, Dad. I just can't do it. And so this went on and on. I don't want to just drag it out, but this went on. And finally, I started crying, and I was like, I said, I told myself I can't do this. Because even though these labels were on me, those people weren't continuing to put them on me. I just kept them. And so it was really reverse, and I was holding on to them. So really, I was hurting myself. And I told my dad, I was like, he's like, explain to me, I don't understand why you don't think, like, again, why do you think you're not good enough? And I was like, Dad, I started crying. I said, it's like I'm on a track, a huge track, and I'm running, and I'm going as fast as I can, and I'm trying my hardest. I'm really trying my hardest. And I see everyone passing me by left and right, and they just keep going, and they're going for what they want and their goals. And I'm sitting there trying to catch up with them, and by the time I get to where they are, they're already 10 feet ahead of me, and I can't breathe, and I'm stopping, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I'm frustrated because I can't catch up to them ever. I'm never good enough to catch up to them. They just keep going in front of me. And my dad said, well, why are you on their track? He said, get off their track, for one thing. They're probably thinking, what the heck are you doing with me? This is my goals and, you know, my expectations for myself. It's not for you. And I was like, what? I'm on their track? And it finally, everything clicked. I had been setting goals and expectations for myself based on what others thought. And I kept that with me. And it kept me from going on my race and on my track. And each one of us, each one of you today has your own track. And you have goals and you have expectations for yourself. And you can achieve them. You can do it. Philippians 4:13 says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can do them because we have God and we have Him in our hearts. And it's possible. Just get on your own track, like my dad said. I'm going to remove these because they don't hold me back anymore. I don't need them anymore. They're crap. And I pray to God that none of you are feeling this way and holding these labels back, because they hold you, they weigh you down, and they consume your every thought, and they hurt, and they break your heart into pieces, and God just wants to put it back together and hold you and tell you it's going to be okay. Like, it's going to be okay. Just take one day at a time. This is all temporary. This is all temporary. All pain we're going through, any frustrations or problems, financial relationships, this is temporary. God is so much more. So I challenge each and every one of you to stop and consider how you're treating others and what effect this should have on this person. Have you even checked into see if the allegations are true? Are you spreading rumors about people? Are we going to the church body and we seeing people that maybe we don't get along with? And are we sitting there thinking, I can't stand them. And they just drive me crazy. And did you see what they are wearing? Goodness gracious. Look at their hair. Are we going on about these things in the church? Like, are we holding on to these things? I mean, maybe we're being affected by this, but maybe we're affecting others. Maybe we're the bullies in school. You know, maybe we're the ones hurting people. Are your statements labeling that person unfairly? Are they slanderous? Are they causing others to have unwarranted bad feelings towards them? In your zeal to uphold God's word, could you be attacking that person and that character and not the sin or the perceived sin? Have you unknowingly placed yourself in the position of a judge or a lawgiver? Do you treat that person the way you want to be treated? I mean, as you're growing up, Mom always said that treat people the way you want to be treated. If you want to be treated with respect, show respect to earn respect. Could your words or actions be ruining another's reputation? Have you perhaps lost sight of the fact that this is the same one that you once loved and you once had fellowship with? Is the love still there? The answer is the love is still there. We just have to find it and dig away all the nastiness. We have to throw away all the labels and throw away all the preconceived notions that how someone is and really focus on seeing them through God's eyes. There's nothing more like it than praying to God that, please give me your eyes and let me see these people the way you see them instead of the way I see them, which is I don't like them. They cause me pain. I want to hurt them like they hurt me. Don't think like that because it's tiring and it will never work. You know, God, if we could all love like God, it'd be so much better. But we are human. We make mistakes. And so we just have to pray and earnestly seek Him and He will renew our strength daily. We are all in need of God's grace. We have all done things wrong. All of us have sinned and made mistakes after our initial repentance. However, it can be easy to fall into a judging or a holier-than-thou attitude if we're not careful. God did not save us so that we could judge our fellow Christians. He did not give us a spirit so that we can see their sins of others and correct them. That's not our place. Our place is not to condemn them. Who wants to have that job? Like that, we are to show them grace and the love that God has shown us. And Pastor Jack talked before that we give grace, like we want God to give us this much grace, and then we give people this much grace because we just don't have it in us at times. But we have to fight. We have to fight hard to have that. It's not easy. It's not going to come easy. I didn't fight suicide in those thoughts. Next day, I wasn't like, "Woo, Jesus, yay, let's go to church." I was like, and it sucked. And it sucked for a long time. But I had to fight through it. And that's what each one of us have to fight through. This is a short little note. But I was with my cousin Dusty picking up my couch from the apartment. And on the way back, we're driving. And someone's on his tail and, like, riding him because we're going slow. And he gets really mad. And he doesn't use nice words. And he starts cursing up the storm like a sailor. And he just gets really angry, and he even uses the finger. And I'm like, I get really upset. And I'm like, Dusty, don't do that. You know, like, they just want to get around you. Just let them get around you instead of speeding up. Like most of us do while we're on the highway, we like to speed up and not let them around us. I think that's the worst problems that we have as Christians, maybe, is driving, because that's where we take out all our anger. But anyway, so we're going, and he gets really angry. And then a little bit later on, he's on someone else's tail, and he's riding them. And I'm like, and he's getting mad because they won't let him around him. And I was like, Gussie, you just did that to the other guy and got really mad. And I feel like that's what we all do. Like, someone hurts us and we get really angry at them and they do wrong, but then when we do it, we're like, what? It's nothing. Like, people mess up, people make mistakes, and so we want that grace. But then to give other people grace, it's like, no, you don't deserve it. You're not as good as I am. I'm holier than thou, and I'm great, and I go to church all the time, and we just go on and on making these stupid excuses thinking that that's the way it should be. God will speak to a person if they're doing wrong. It's not our job. You know, they will condemn, God will condemn them. I mean, there are a lot of people that are doing wrong things, but God will condemn them and tell them they're doing wrong things. Don't worry about it. He got it. This is promised to all believers, and this is not to say that one cannot reach out, help, or even pray for someone. It does not mean that we should stop trying, convicting, and pronouncing judgment on. It does mean that we should stop trying, convicting, and pronouncing judgment upon them. Instead of condemning them, pray. Pray all the time. You have no idea how much prayer helps. It really does. You have to be obedient and listen to God's word and listen to what He puts in your heart and show others the love that you want shown to you. Because it's a wonderful feeling. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words, they hurt. So remember that the next time you want to pass judgment upon someone. And remember that whenever someone's hurting you. Because God is so much more. He is so much greater than those words and those nasty thoughts. I thank you all for giving me the chance to come up here and talk today. I'm going to have Eric come up here and wrap it up. I didn't mean to go so long. Thank you.
Words are powerful, aren't they? The experiments that you saw really fascinated me when I first ran across those, to see how much just labeling water would affect it once that water was taken out of its element after it's been labeled and frozen in a time to where it could be viewed and saw what it looks like in its crystallized form. Behind me, you'll see some more videos of different crystals that Dr. Emoto has done, and the words that he had placed on those and the crystals in which they form in the natural state. Now, these are untouched water. He just takes it in its natural form and freezes it. Jesus knew this when he came to earth, and that's why he came to seek and save the lost. Because he knew that those people had those labels on them. And they were hurting. And it marked them completely. Even their destiny of what they were going to do. That's why Jesus in Matthew 12, 36 and 37 said, each and every careless word that a man speaks, he will be held accountable for it on the day of judgment. And he goes on to say, for by a man's words he is justified, by a man's words he is condemned. And if you read in the book of Colossians in chapter 3, around the first, second, or third verse, Paul instructs the Colossians church. He said, think on things which are above. Have the mind of Christ. Do you not know that you're dead? And you're hidden with Christ. For those of you that have asked Him into your life, you are, consider your body dead and to think as He did, as Ashley was talking, have the love of God. And if you really think about it, Jesus only gave us two things before He left. Sure, you've got the Ten Commandments on how to live a good and moral life. But when He left us, He basically gave us two commandments. To love the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul. And the second one is just to do the same for your fellow man. The
the person next to you, the person that aggravates you, the person that perhaps doesn't know love, the person that has so many of those labels that that's maybe why he does the things that he does. Not necessarily because he doesn't like you or they don't like you. It's because they may have had those labels on them. Because hurt people hurt people. People that have known hurt hurt others. And as I close today, I would just like to say this and offer this to you right now before you go. I would like everybody to stand with me. And as you're watching the effects on those crystals and how the words affect them, I would like to let you give God a chance this morning to listen to His Spirit inside your heart and to ask Him who you need to give a positive word of encouragement today. They may be here in the church body. They may be at home or possibly even at work. But I would just like you to ask God, is there anyone here in our church body that I need to either make something right with, and that I know that possibly could use or possibly maybe someone I know that could use some encouragement. Or maybe someone I just haven't told I love in a long time. So as the music is playing softly and God is speaking to your heart, please use this time to give some positive influences. Because as you saw the slides, 60 to 90% of us are made up of water. And these words that we give each other, and the words that Jesus Christ has told us to do, to give each other, have an effect on what's going on in our lives, in our body. It can affect us physically, as well as mentally. And as you saw that the labels were on the cartons, they don't have to always be said, because they can always just stick with you. This morning, ask God to show you someone to give a word of encouragement. And as I'm praying, I ask you to pray and do the same. Dear Father, we just thank you so much for your precious Son that you've given us as encouragement, as hope, as a testimony, as a new life. And Father, I just ask this morning to let those new words of life come through our body of believers this morning. Issue them forth. Make it real. Let it come within us and give us each other a word of peace, encouragement, of positiveness. Father, your word is probably the most only thing that we have in this earth to remain in contact with you. And your Holy Spirit is the Spirit which enables us to understand that word and to give us power to boldly go to each other to share that word. Father, please empower us this morning with your Holy Spirit. Let it permeate our soul, our mind, our heart. Let us all be your children. Let us all love one another. Show us how to love one another. It's not easy sometimes, Father. Show us how to truly love one another. And let us look at them through your eyes instead of ours. Please, Jesus, come to us this morning. We ask this as your children. We ask this as your children. We ask this as your children. Who do you need to go to this morning? who needs you, who needs a word. I challenge you in faith to step out to give someone a word this morning. Thank you this morning for the opportunity to have our teenagers bring you a word, to sing with you, to lead you in praise. And thank you this morning just for the love that you've shown them and have given them.
I just kind of want to give a testimony and kind of a prayer request. I have a cousin, and she lost her mother in August. At that time, she had just told her mother she was going to have this baby. And she's 40, and she couldn't have children. And she's a single mom. She had, I don't know the right word, but where you have to, what is the word when they can't have children? Intro. Whatever it is. And she went through that procedure, and she has a 4-year-old and this baby. And she had the baby 2 months ago, and she had a real bad infection, and she's in the hospital. But I want y'all to pray that she's all well, and we think the baby gets to go home, the kids get to go home tomorrow. But if you guys would just keep her in prayer, and my prayers, and maybe she would meet a good Christian man someday that would love her children along with her. So, thank you.
Amen. Prayer is probably the most influential thing we have to give words of hope. And we do have prayer requests in the body to do so, this young child. I'd also like to ask prayer for Monica. Monica will be having a surgical procedure this summer. Matter of fact, the next couple of weeks. Or she's testing. She's testing for that. And I would just like to ask prayer for Monica that that things would go well in that area. Okay?
All right, everybody knows me enough about my grandson. This testimony was special because my baby girl, April, this weekend, the boyfriend that she was with, the seventh one, her boyfriend broke up, left the house. His parents told him she had to get out. This is my baby calling me. I'm going to be homeless. Mom, what do I do? And I can't do nothing because I have her son. So talk about on your knees and praying. Okay? But God does all. Last night, we've all been telling her to come to her sister. She's been stubborn. I'll think about it. And I'm like, what can you think about? Between your sister and on the streets. Well, I guess I'll sleep under the bridge. So I know she's had labels all over her the last 10 years or more. And what has mom done? Prayed and taken care of her son. But I want to let you all know that my oldest son went and picked her up
last night. She's at my other daughter's home right now. So we're having family night tonight, so I really need prayer for us to say the right things to get her on the tracks and back on the road. Her name is April. So my brothers and sisters, please pray for us to say the right words, not to get her scared and run. And remember, I'm going to remember what you said. See, every sermon has a reason and a purpose. Thank you, Ashley. God bless you. Thank you, brothers and sisters.
God bless you all. And if anyone knows the power of labels, I don't know if you've ever read John and Ann Thompson's book about their daughter, Bethany. They had hope for her. She pulled through. A lot of people had given up on her. She pulled through. We're just a lot of normal folk in here with a lot of normal hurts. A lot of baggage we have. A lot of labels we need to pull off. And remember that this week. That Ashley pulled those labels off. Don't wait for them to fall off on their own. You need to pull them off. And you can do that with the power of Christ. Thank you again. Before we go. Oh, I'm sorry, Jen. Most definitely. Let's have Judy. Does Monica feel okay coming up here? Okay. Okay, Adam's going to get her. Karen, if we could have this child come up here again, we'll do that.